We're going to turn in our Bibles now to Jeremiah chapter 4. I'd like to read verse 30 to you and then pray for the Lord's help as we study the Bible. So please, Jeremiah 4 and 30, look at it with me. "And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life." Amen. Let's pray, please. Father in heaven, it is with joy that we enter thy presence, and yet we come with a degree of solemnity because we know that this is a gospel message. We pray that those without Christ would be brought to the point where they would cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Lord, bring them to that realization that they're sinners who need salvation. Bring them to the point where they'll realize now's the accepted time. We can't bring people. We can point them in the right direction, but only the Lord can draw them. Draw them with the cords of love. Draw them out of sin. Draw them and lift them. Place their feet on the rock, Christ Jesus. We pray in the Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen. During the summer, there was a dry spell, and there still is a fence around our house, and it needed painting. So I went and I got the relevant stain and started to paint the fence. Couldn't help but think of one of my favourite books from many years ago in school, Tom Sawyer. And if you recall, and you should recall, everyone has read that book, I think, how that Tom was mitching off school and Aunt Polly decided to punish him. He'd have to paint the fence. Whitewash the fence, I think it was. But Tom, being a lazy boy who didn't like too much work, decided that if he could get wee Sid persuaded that it was a high honour and a glorious privilege to paint fences, then Sid would do the work for him. And Tom, he won the argument. And not only Sid, but all the boys in the neighbourhood, they were all painting away at this fence like mad as Tom lay back and enjoyed the lovely weather and munched on his apple. And he was able to persuade them to do the work for him. I was thinking of that as I did the fence. Especially the edges. You know those boards, up and down, not a problem. Two good dips of the brush and you have the face of the board done, and I can fly down them. But it's up those wee inside bits and that way. It was getting on my nerves. But I finally got it done. And I was thinking a lot just about painting. And I remembered that there was somewhere in the Bible where it mentioned painting, not a fence, but a face. Jeremiah 4, verse 30. And that's the verse that we're going to study tonight. Now let me explain just a little bit about the background here, so that you know where we are in the history of the Bible. The verse comes in the middle of a section of Scripture that is very sad. Very sad. God's people had fallen away from the Lord. They'd fallen away from his word, and they were now living in sin, idolatry, worldliness, and wickedness. The need to get right with God was placed before these people. Look at verse 4 of this chapter. God says to them through the prophet, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem." You see, their hearts were not right. Their hearts were far from God. And in this portion, they are told, get your heart right with God. Did they do it? Unfortunately, not. Unfortunately. And whenever people are told to get right with God and get their hearts right with God and they don't do that, there is a price to be paid for that disobedience. In this case, The judgment of the Lord was about to fall upon the land of Judah and its inhabitants. They refused to do what God told them. They wouldn't live right, and God said, well, judgment must follow. Must follow. Look at verse 6. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. God says there's going to be a judgment upon the land. Evil from the north. The Assyrians are going to come, and there's going to be a great destruction in this nation. Now, the judgment was going to be comprehensive. Look at verse 7. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. Oh yes, the Babylonians were coming. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. Cities were going to be laid waste. Not a person left living in them. That was a nation that was going to be conquered and destroyed because of their sin. The judgment would be upon them before they knew where they were. If you look at verse 13, behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. And God is saying here, when this judgment comes, it will be on you before you know where you are. The people are urged to turn away from their sin so that they might be saved. They've been given these warnings, these pronouncements, these judgments. And yet look at verse 14, O Jerusalem. God says to them again, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? And I was amazed at verse 14. Because the verses leading up to that explain there's going to be a judgment which they deserve, because they were living in sin and they wouldn't repent. There's going to be a judgment. And yet, in verse 14, do you see how merciful the Lord is? God says again to them, wash thine heart that thou mayest be saved. Even though the judgment is on its way, and it was on its way, a conquering army was already marching towards Judah and Jerusalem. The judgment was coming, and even though judgment was coming, God still gave them an opportunity to get saved. I think that's amazing. I think it speaks of our day and generation. It speaks of tonight, because if you're not saved and you're defying God, we warn you that judgment will come, and judgment may be on the way, but even though it's already on the way, God still says to you, oh, be saved. Take the opportunity to get right with God before it comes. That's what God's doing in verse 14. I wonder, are you going to make the mistake that these people made? Are you going to respond to God's offer of mercy in a similar manner to which they responded? Because look at verse 22. For my people is foolish. That's what it is to reject the offer of the gospel. Foolish. They have not known me. They are Sooty's children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. These people, sadly, were not for changing. And because of their refusal to repent, even though God was merciful, the judgment of the Lord was going to descend and was going to create chaos. And that's what happens when God judges, chaos. How do I know that? Look at verse 29. This is the chaotic scene that God describes. This is what's going to happen. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. That just means the people are going to be running like scared rabbits for cover. When the horsemen of the Assyrians come, when the archers fire their thousands of arrows into the city of Jerusalem, when this onslaught and this attack comes, and it will come, they're going to be running for their lives, looking for somewhere to hide, but hiding places will not be found. not. It is at this point that we come to our text for tonight. The first part of the verse asks, whenever this happens, what will you do? God says, whenever this judgment comes, and come it will, I've given you a chance to repent, you've refused. When it comes, what will you do? That's how the verse starts off. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? What wilt thou do? I want to consider the response of the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem to the judgment of God. What will they do when the judgment is coming down upon them? What will they do? And if you're not saved, I really hope that your response will be different to this. Very different to this. A few points about their response to the judgment of God. First of all, I'd like to talk to you about the facade that I see here. Now, a facade is a deceptive outward appearance. A deceptive outward appearance. Some people like to give the appearance that they are rich whenever they have no money. It's a facade, a deceptive outward appearance. There are others who like to give the appearance of having no money whenever they are rich. That's a deceptive outward appearance. And you'll find even people who like to give the appearance that they're spiritual whenever they're not. It's a facade. A deceptive outward appearance. Now, Jeremiah makes it clear in our text that whenever these people are faced with the imminent judgment for their sin, they put on a facade, a deceptive outward appearance. What did they do? They pretend that all is well when all is not well. They pretend that the Assyrians are not coming whenever they are coming. They pretended that they had nothing to worry about whenever they had everything to worry about. They were like those who said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And in doing these things, they hoped to convince others around them that all was well. What did they do? What was this facade? This deceptive outward appearance when their city and their country is about to fall? Well, look at verse 30. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson. The judgment of God is about to fall upon Jerusalem and its inhabitants. And they clothe themselves with crimson. What does that mean? They get all dressed up. Or as you might say, they get all dolled up. They put on their very best clothes. You would think by the behavior of these people that they're attending a ball instead of facing a battle for survival. It was a battle for survival. If they were going to put on some clothes, they should have put on a coat of armor and went out and fought. But they put on their best clothes, the crimson garments. Their best. That reminds us of people who want to be saved and delivered from the wrath of God their way. By pretending it's all right. Everything's fine. You see, there are many people, and the judgment of God is coming, and they want to just dress up to pretend. It's okay. It's fine. No need to panic. No need to worry. They won't put on the righteousness of Christ. They want to get all dressed up in their own self-righteousness. their own clothes that make them look good. Look as if all's well. They want to be saved, but by their own works. Their way, not God's way. Not through God's Son and the righteousness of Christ. I'll dress myself up and I'm okay. I look fine. I don't have to change. I'm pretending all's well. They want to save themselves. You can't do that. You can't save yourself. And dressing up might make you think you're covering up the sin problem and hiding it. You're not. It's still there. It's still there. Are you trying to clothe yourself in your own self-righteousness and God is angry with your sin? If you are, you need to realize the Bible says salvation's not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't be saved that way. But Jeremiah says that they did something else. Our verse tells us, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold. They put their best clothes on. And then they put on their golden jewelry. The facade didn't stop with the clothes, it continued to the jewelry. And they're trying to portray the idea that they're still rich. We've still got plenty of money. We've still got plenty of possessions. We're not worried about the enemy coming to judge us. Doesn't take anything out of us. We're dressed up in our finery. We're portraying the idea that all is well. We're not worried about an invasion. We're not worried about judgment coming. We're having a good time in this old world. Things couldn't be better. That's the facade. Is your life a facade? Are you pretending that things couldn't be better and things are in a real mess? A real mess. And because of the way you're living, God is going to judge. But you'd rather dress up and show off what you have and say, oh, no, it's all right. You know, there are many people doing that. And they're treating the things of the world as some sort of proof that all's okay. Yeah, they are. Do I need the Lord? No, sure, I've got money. Do I need the Lord? No, sure, I've got jewelry. Do I need the Lord? No, I've got holidays. Do I need the Lord? No, I've got houses. No, I've got cars. I've got everything. I don't need the Lord. That's what these ones are doing here. Trying to show what they have. And they've got nothing. And they haven't the wit to see it. And they're not interested in learning either. They haven't the sense to learn. It's sad. But that's the way they are. I say to you tonight, you need the Lord. You need the Lord more than you need earthly things. Oh, dear friend, earthly things count for nothing. If you've made a god of them, you're a fool. They count for nothing. I can tell you this, in life they can be taken from you. And in death you will be taken from them. Because they mean nothing. They count for nothing. They're only temporary. But these people thought, oh, they were permanent. There's a hymn that says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I hope every one of you can say that honestly. I'd rather have him. And there's something else, as well as the clothing and the jewelry. Our verse says, though thou rentest thy face with painting, they put on all the makeup to beautify their faces. Best clothes, best jewelry, best makeup. And the judgment of God's just around the corner. You know, these people were like people who were going out for a night instead of facing the loss of everything and a lifetime of slavery. And by the way, that's what they were facing, the loss of everything and a lifetime of slavery. And they're getting all dressed up. as if life's just a big party. It just goes to show you can't go by outward appearances. You can't do it. I wonder, is there somebody here tonight and your outward appearance is a deception? A facade? A pretense that all is well when all is far from well in your life? Are you trying to portray something that's not really true? That's what's happening in this text. There's a facade here. That brings me to the second point, the failure. Facades always lead to failure. Because our verse says, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. God says, this is all vain what you're doing. You're pretending that life's great and you're having a great time and all's well. All's not well, and it's a total failure. This is all in vain. All of your efforts at pretense will fail. Fail. You're not winning the favor of God. You're doomed to failure. If you've got your priorities all wrong. Doomed to failure. You see, God wants us to obey him, not to try to win his favor by our own good works and self-effort. Maybe that's what you're doing. Your good works, your self-effort. God's not interested in that. Realize it's a failure. I read what Henry Ford said. He said about failure, it was, I quote, the opportunity to begin again more intelligently. The opportunity to begin again more intelligently. And maybe you've been trying to please the Lord and get to heaven your own way. Well, listen, it's a failure. You're failing. And maybe this is your opportunity tonight to begin again more intelligently or more scripturally. We'll put it that way. That's better. I read about the great inventor, Thomas Edison. Back in December 1914 in New Jersey, his manufacturing and research facilities were damaged by fire. And one night, everything was ruined. It is said that Edison lost almost, now I'm talking about 1914 here, $1 million worth of equipment in 1914, plus all of the records of all of the research, of all of the work that they'd done up to that time. Can you imagine that? He lost everything. Life's work wiped out. He was 67 years of age, the great inventor. He came the next day to look at the factory where everything had been destroyed. All the records, all the research, all the equipment. And as Thomas Edison walked around the destroyed factory and charred remains, this is what he said to one of his friends. There is value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Now we can start anew. Well, that was an interesting way to look at it. Many of us wouldn't have been able to do that, I don't think. But he did. Let me read it again. There is value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Now we can start anew. And, you know, you could be here tonight and you've been trying to please God and do your own thing and try to win God's favor. That's all going to fail. That's a disaster. However, if you would realize that, this is your opportunity to turn to the Lord and trust the Lord and believe the Bible. Stop trying to get to heaven by your own methods. And if you do that, you'll not fail. You know, we live in a failing world. Because of sin, it's a failing, decaying, dying world. It's failing. But there's one who will never fail. And that's Christ. I love the words of the old hymn. It used to be, I suppose, maybe more popular when I was younger. I don't hear it as much now, but I really love it. And the chorus goes, never failed me yet. Never failed me yet. Jesus' love has never failed me yet. This one thing I know, that where'er I may go, Jesus' love has never failed me yet. And I can honestly say to you, he has not failed, because he does not fail. And everything else will fail you, but not the Savior. Oh no, not him. He'll not fail you in time or eternity. He hasn't failed me in time. All these years, never failed me yet. I can't say that of anyone else or anything else, but I can say it of Christ. Can you say it of the Lord? He doesn't fail. There was a facade that these people put on. There was failure built into this whole structure of living. And the last point, the futility of it all. Because it says at the end of our text there, thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. You see, the children of Judah were getting all dressed up and putting on their finery and putting on their makeup and trying to pretend that all was well and life's one big party. Who cares about those that are supposedly coming to judge us? We don't believe a word of it. We're okay. We'll keep ourselves safe. We're satisfied. That's the way they were thinking. But they were wrong. They were thinking, sure, if there's any trouble, others will come to help us. We'll not be left on our own. We've got friends, you know. We've got people who can bail us out. Some of our neighbours round about, they'll come and help us fight off these Assyrians if things get tough. We're going to be okay. God says, no. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. Is anybody going to help them when Nebuchadnezzar comes? Is anybody going to bail them out? Is anybody going to take the risk of incurring the wrath of this aggressive world leader? Not a chance. Are they going to put themselves at risk to help these Jews? No. God says if you're depending on anything else or anyone else, it's going to fail. It's futile. It's a total waste. As a matter of fact, worse than that, they'll turn against you. They'll turn against you. These people weren't going to help. Don't you be so foolish as to think you'll get to heaven your way, or you'll get saved in your time, or you'll do your own thing and it'll be okay. That's the warning of this portion. It's not like that. Be wise, don't be foolish. The prophet Micah said, trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Trust ye not in a friend, not even a friend. Listen, even your best friend can't do you any good, can't get you into heaven. Best friends can't. They wouldn't do it anyway, but they can't. So many say, oh, I'm trusting so-and-so, I'm listening to so-and-so, and their advice is good. Trust ye not in a friend. You need to trust in Christ. Psalm 118, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Ah, the devil wants you to trust in something else or someone else. The devil wants you to live your life thinking, sure, I've got plenty of time, and the judgment's not coming yet, and I'm going to be okay, and I can just get on with my life and do my own thing. That's a lie from hell. The devil's telling you that tonight. It is futile to trust in those things. Realize that Satan's a liar. Listen to these words of the hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I love that line, for it ties in very well what we're trying to say to you. It says in that verse, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Spiritually, what way are you dressed tonight? Would you answer the question? Are you saved? Dressed and covered and clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Or, depending upon your own self-effort and your own plans and your own ideas and your own thoughts, I always fear when I hear people saying to me, oh, I've got my own ideas about that, when I try to witness to them. When I hear that, I immediately go, oh no. Here's someone who doesn't want to believe the Bible. I've got my own ideas. I don't have my own ideas. The only thoughts I have in this matter are from God's word. What God says. That's all that matters. So are you covered in the righteousness of Christ? Are you prepared for the judgment that's coming? Or are you pretending, I'm okay. Don't annoy me. Because if you're living like that, and judgment should come to you tonight, you'll be lost in hell. And we don't want that to happen. That's why I plead with you. Get right with God. Get right with God. That's what you need to do tonight. Don't be like these people. They were foolish. Never pretend all is well with you spiritually when it's not. Never pretend. Always sort it out. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.